When we look around us today, we see individuals that may or may not be examples for us as Christians. We need to turn to God's Word for examples. We certainly don't need to turn to those who are in the world. And God's Word is full of examples to follow. Individuals that hold up the proper character as a Christian. And we need to be using those individuals as our standard. Often we look around to people in the world today and we find that they're less than ideal, what Christ wants. And we need to turn to those individuals in God's Word who are living right as our pattern and as our example. And when you turn to God's Word and you look for examples, there are certain ones, obviously, that come to mind. And if we were to do a Bible lesson on someone to model, of course, Jesus would be an example. His sacrifice, His humility, His righteousness, His sacrifice on the cross. We would look at Bible individuals such as the Apostle Paul, who had boldness in the great work that he did in the church and all of the hardships that he went through to be a follower of Christ. We might bring a lesson on the Apostle Peter and his boldness on the day of Pentecost and the changes that he had to make throughout his life. I'm sure there are several individuals that come to our mind as Bible examples to follow. We would certainly turn to the book of Hebrews and all of those examples of faith that are listed there. But would we turn to the example of a man named Epaphras? Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we're looking for great Bible passages. And great Bible passages come to mind when we turn to the New Testament. We think of Acts chapter 2, the great chapter on the day of Pentecost. And there are other Bible passages that come to mind that have familiar texts to us. But when we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul, sometimes we might overlook some things that are said when he finishes a book. When he offers his closing salutation and his closing benediction, there are individuals listed there, and sometimes we overlook them. And there are great lessons there. This evening, if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, I want us to have a lesson on Brother Epaphras. Do we think of Epaphras, a man that is not named much in the New Testament, do we think of him as an individual that we might want to pattern our lives after? Sometimes when we're reading through the epistles of Paul, we want to get into the meat of the epistle, the heart of the letter there. And so sometimes we might jump over the opening greeting and we might skip the last part of the book where there's the closing salutations. But in those passages of Scripture, there are great lessons. And the Apostle Paul never failed to mention those who were helpful to him. I want to begin reading in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, and I want you to consider the individuals that are listed here. The Apostle Paul was very well known, and he was extremely successful in the church. But he never failed to give credit to those fellow workers who helped him. Paul didn't do this by himself. Paul wasn't out by himself working in the kingdom. He had men and women who helped him, and he never failed to mention them by name as individuals who helped him in his success. Here's one of several passages in the New Testament where Paul mentions individuals. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, if you'll read with me. All of my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state and that he may comfort your hearts, together with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, that is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, men that have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he hath much labor for you and for them at Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in their house. And when this epistle hath been read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that it also may be read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. You look at these individuals, and when we come to portions of Scripture like this, we may have a tendency just to skip over. It's just a bunch of names. It's just a few closing remarks. And we might think that maybe the end of the letter, maybe Paul was sort of running out of steam, and what he has to say there might not be very important. But if you take one of these individuals name by name, you'll find that what they do is very important. And you'll find that the characteristics here are those that need to be in our lives as well. We find, for example, in verse 7, we find Tychicus and we find Onesimus. We find that they're called faithful servants, beloved brethren. We'll talk about that more this evening. We find, look at verse 11, we find this Jesus that is called Justice. And then the text says that he is of the circumcision. That's interesting. Here is a Jewish convert. He's of the circumcision, but he didn't allow circumcision to be that which was going to be bound as a condition of salvation. There were those of the circumcision, Acts 15, that caused problems. But Jesus, that has caused justice, he wasn't like that. He was a Jewish convert that put Christ first, and he wasn't trying to bring that Judaism back in and force it on the church. There's little things that come up that are interesting about these individuals. And we come on down and we find, for example, in verse 15, salute the brethren that are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in her or their house. Here is someone that is opening up their home so that the church can meet there. Would we be sacrificial in serving like that today if we needed to meet in your home or in my home? We find Archippus in that verse 17, he needs to fulfill his ministry. He has a very important job, you see. We find those mentioned who have been a comfort. Look in verse 11, we find Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus that is called Justice. They have been a big comfort unto me. Do you know that the work of comforting brethren is extremely important? When you go up to someone and you comfort them in their time of need, you see. So there are a lot of important lessons here. And we don't need to be turning to people out in the world for our example. We need to be turning to men and women who were faithful Christians in the first century and model their lives. And I want to do that just this evening by looking at Epaphras. In verse 12 and 13, beloved Epaphras. And so what can we learn from him this evening? Well, first of all, if you'll turn with me back to the text that Larry had in chapter 1. The first thing we find about this brother in the Lord is that he was a beloved servant. In verse 7, even as you learned of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. We need to understand that in the church today and members of the Memorial Boulevard congregation, we need to be beloved servants. We need to be those who are actively serving in the local congregation. We find that Paul had a work to do. It was a very difficult work. We find, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the many difficulties that he went through, the imprisonments and the stoning and the shipwrecks. He had a very difficult work to do, but he always had fellow servants. Someone who would grab the rope of work with him or the handle of work and help him to do that work. We find that he was a fellow servant. And the word that is used here is a bond slave, a bond servant. This is the lowest form of servitude in the first century. There were different levels of ministers and servants. This is the household slave. And Paul always had those who would help him do that work. Now, we might just read over that in a glance. And, well, Larry had a scripture reading and he sort of just read over fellow servant and we move on. But that's very important. Sometimes, you know, 90% of the local work falls on 10% of the shoulders. And people are burdened and people are burnt out and brethren get discouraged. They don't have somebody to help them. And we need to be there. We need to be active in the local congregation. We need to be servants one of another, as Paul would say in another letter. We need to work together as servants. You stop and think about the society that we live in today. It's not really service oriented. It's about me. It's about me being first. It's about serving me. It's about putting me first. And we're not going to get out there and roll our sleeves up and get our hands dirty doing work. That's just not our thing. But in the local church, and we'll see more of this later in our next point when we get to Matthew chapter 20, that Jesus wants us to be servants. Service. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." And then the example of Jesus is given to the Philippians. Have this mind, or the New American Standard says, have this attitude in you. What kind of an attitude do we need to have? That which was in Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He took on the form of a servant, verse 7. He's up in heaven. He's got the glories of heaven. He's at the right hand of God. But he did not count that as something to be selfishly grasped. The word means to selfishly cling to that. But I'm willing to give that up and come to earth and be a lowly servant. And Paul says, have this attitude in you. We have to be servants in the local congregation. We have to get our hands dirty in the work. Things that need to be done in and out of the building. Things that need to be done in and out of the service. Whatever can be done, we need to say, I am a bondservant. And the bondservant would gird himself with the towel and get down and do those menial tasks that no one wants to do. Turn with me to John chapter 13. There have been those in the religious world that have said that we need to practice foot washing today. Foot washing was a form of service in the New Testament. There are some places in the world today where places are dusty and dirty, where foot washing is still done. Sometimes as brethren. That happened to me one time in the Philippines. But mostly just as a common household chore, different places in the Middle East, other places, family members will wash feet to clean their feet. It's a form of service. What Jesus is teaching here is not that the practice of foot washing is to continue for all time, but the attitude of service is to continue for all time. In John chapter 13, with regard to the last meal, the last supper in the upper room, verse 4, Jesus riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. He laid aside his garments. The servant would do that. My outward clothing, I'm going to set that aside. I don't want to get that dirty. I'm about to do an act of service. And so I set my garments and then I gird myself. I'm about to do some work. He girded himself. That is an expression that is used in the first century to talk about someone who wraps their midsection and I'm going to get down and do some work. And verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done unto you? Look at that. He's not asking, do you know what I just did physically? They were all very familiar with the act of foot washing. He's trying to get them to think about his act of servitude. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He has given an example of service. We're to be servants. And we've gotten away from that in our society. We need to teach our young people. We've been trying to talk some in the class about young people serving in the local congregation, being active, volunteering. We've got to set that example as adults as well. We need to be like Epaphras as a beloved servant. We need to be, if you'll turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1, we need to be someone who will take the gospel to others. We have so many great opportunities to take the gospel to many today. The Bible is readily printed. We have the Bible on our phone and on our iPad. The Bible is everywhere. There are lost souls who need saving. We need to talk with our friends and neighbors. We need to invite them to the service. We need to invite them to gospel meetings. We need to take the gospel truth to them. We find, secondly, an example that we need to learn from Epaphras, and that is that he's described not only as a fellow servant, but he's described as a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. But if you'll back up in the scripture reading, look at verse 5 with me again. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, even as it is in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing as it doth in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, even as you learned of it from Epaphras. The New American Standard makes it clear that they had learned it from Epaphras. He brought it to them. The Colossians had learned the truth of the gospel from him. The word here is diakonos. Some places in the New Testament, this is translated deacon, for example, in 1 Timothy 3. And when we think of a deacon, we think of a man who's been qualified by the Holy Spirit to serve. I'm a deacon in such and such congregation, and that's a good thing. But diakonos is used for all Christians. There is a special sense in which a man qualifies himself, and he's given a specific assignment in the local church, and the elders give one of the deacons an assignment. That is true. But this diakonos is used for all of us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. It's translated minister. Epaphras brought the gospel of truth to the Colossians, and there are so many around us who are dying in sin, and they need the gospel of truth and that hope of heaven. In Matthew chapter 20, again, Jesus teaches the importance of service. And again, we are in a world where I want to look out for me. I'm not going to help anybody else. I'm looking out for number one. I need to be what Jesus wants me to be. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called unto him his disciples. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They had been discussing that James and John sit on the right and left hand. On another occasion, the disciples had been contending among themselves as to who would be first. And so there was that competition among them. Not so, verse 26, shall it be among you, but whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister, your diakonos. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. He uses a different word. He goes back and uses that doulos, the bondservant. So he says, you will be a diakonos and you will be a doulos. He's covering two different ranges in the Roman household. There was the slave that did the hardest of hard work, the doulos, and then there was the attendant, the diakonos. He might come in and bring some food, or he might come in and bring a change of raiment for the woman. There were different levels in society of slaves. And so whether it's the lowest one or the one up the chain, you're going to be serving. And Epaphras was both. Brethren, if you notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it's the gospel that gives us the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven, which is laid up for you in the gospel. And so this good news, people need the hope of heaven, but the way it's going to get to them is us taking it to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, if you'll turn with me there, the same word faithful is used here. Paul describes Epaphras as a faithful minister. That doesn't mean the faith that we have in Christ, it's similar. This word means trustworthy. We can be counted upon. Can you and I be counted upon to be here? Can you and I be counted upon to serve? Can you and I be counted upon to volunteer? Can we be consistent? Can we be trustworthy? Can we be dependable? That's what this word means. And it's these people, look at verse 2, faithful men, you commit the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul used a particular word that means men and women. He's talking about faithful men and women in the church. They are to pass that on to others. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. There are those, yes, that can stand up in the pulpit. And when we think of preaching, we think of a man in a suit up in a pulpit delivering a lesson. And there's a role for that in the local church. But all of us are to be taking that gospel of hope to those. We work with people who need the hope of heaven. We live in neighborhoods with people who need the hope of heaven. And it's going to be us as trustworthy ministers. Don't think of a minister as a man standing in a pulpit. All of us are ministers of Christ in this sense. And that's how the gospel got to Colossae. When we think of the gospel being taken to different places around the New Testament world, we think of the apostles, and they often did. Epaphras wasn't an apostle. He was just a faithful Christian. And he came into town and he brought on the Word of God. And you can do that with your friends and your neighbors, those whom you go to school with. We need to be like Epaphras. But not only that, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This may not sound like much, but Epaphras was a greeter. We don't do this as much in our culture as in the cultures of some other brethren. Hispanic brethren are very prone to doing this. And Filipino brethren, there's other brethren, where they want you to greet someone else. Would you go, if you were visiting, we had some visitors this morning, Hispanic brethren would say to them, when you go back to your congregation tonight or later this week, would you greet the brethren for us? They want that. It's very important to them. And so when they go back, they'll stand up and make an announcement. We were at such and such congregation, and they send their greetings. I remember sitting in Hispanic congregations growing up, and during the announcement period, there were all these announcements. So-and-so sends their greeting. And the brethren at such and such, they send their greeting. And it's not just some rote formality. It's very meaningful to them. And then some brother would raise his hand, well, I understand that you're going to be going on a gospel meeting. Would you greet the brethren when you go down to such and such place in Mexico or whatever? It's very important. And this may not sound like much, but we find that Epaphras was one of these kinds of individuals. Greet the visitors. Greet the brethren. Greet one another. What this shows is it makes people feel appreciated. It makes people feel encouraged. It makes people feel remembered. We had a visitor not long ago that mentioned to me later when they came, they said, I noticed that this congregation was very warm and loving and kind, and many people spoke to me. You know, you go to some places and that's not the case. You go in and they hardly even know you're there. And let's begin with teaching our children that. Encourage our children to go up and greet the visitors. Encourage our children to go up and talk with others. Get out of our shell. Get out of our little world and greet others. It makes them feel welcome and appreciated and encouraged. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, saluteth you. He greets you. Again, that may not sound like much. But it's extremely important. We need to be selfless. We need to be concerned more about others. We need to be interested in the lives of others. And again, this idea of service and greeting is getting out of our world and encouraging others. We find that this man, Epaphras, is a man of intense prayer. Look at verse 12 with me this evening. When was the last time you prayed intently? Your mind was so focused and you were just, we might say, zoned in. You're very intent on what you're saying and thinking, and time is spent with it. It's not just a passing casual prayer. We have prayers at meals and other times where typical things are said, but has anything happened to you lately where you're very concerned about that, some spiritual issue in your life or something else, and so you find some quiet time to spend some time in intent prayer? We find in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you or salutes you, always striving for you in his prayers. Well, Chris, where do you get the idea of intent prayer? Well, what's interesting about this word is striving. It literally means to agonize. We have our English word agonize. The Greek word is agonizomai. The English word is agonize. It literally means a struggle, a labor, and he was praying for them. We need those kinds of prayers one for another. And I appreciate all the prayers that are made for me and my family here, and I try to pray for you as much as I can, and I try to remember you. But it needs to be that which is a fervent prayer. Turn with me to the book of Luke. In Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we get the idea of the prayer. We need to have a prayer life that is intent and not just simply casual or rushed through, or that which is just simply, just given just a little bit of time. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 22, I may have said chapter 23. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Have we prayed intently that there was sweat involved? What is sweat a picture of? What does it go with? Work. Struggle. Whether we're running, we might be sweating, or working, we might be sweating. Are we putting that effort into our prayer? Because we want to be right with God. We want to be close with God. We want the person that we're praying for to be right with God. Epaphras struggled in his prayers. What does that tell you? If we have brethren struggling in their prayers for each and every one of us, they really care about us. And so, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 that prayers are to be made for all men. But keep in mind that it's not just casual things. Struggle in that. And sometimes maybe we do not overcome the temptations that we have because we have not struggled in prayer about that. Lord, help me with this temptation that we go on. Struggle with that a little bit when you're praying. Put some sweat into it, as it were, and you'll see a big difference. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. This idea is for all of us, not just for Epaphras. The same word is used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and my ministration, which I have for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints. Changes that we have to make in life. Issues involving our children and our job and our family. Struggle in prayer. And praying for our brethren. He was a man of intense prayer. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 4. We need to follow the examples of godly men and women in the Scripture. And there's no New Testament Scripture that is just a waste of space. Even these portions of Scripture at the ends of books contain great lessons. We need to be like Tychicus and Onesimus. We need to be like Jesus that is called Justice. We need to be like these men and women. We need to be like Nymphas, who was a volunteer. Yes, come into my home. Use it as the church. We need to be like Epaphras. But notice what we find here with regard to this man. When he prayed, it was extremely intent, but notice what he's praying for. That you may stand perfect or complete, whole, fully assured in all the will of God. Remember this morning the lesson that we had? Be sure, you can't afford to be wrong. Fully assured in the will of God. Not guessing, not I think, I'm not sure, but we know what the Scripture says. We have followed what the Scripture says, and He wants them to be fully assured in all the will of God. You know what that tells me about this man? This man was a balanced man. He was balanced in that he wanted them to know all the Word of God and be assured in that. He wanted them to be fully assured in all the will of God. Unlike many today, Epaphras wanted all the will of God preached and practiced and promoted. There are people today that only want certain parts of Scripture preached. Just the positive ones. Just give us a short little positive message. Don't preach against denominationalism. Don't bring up the plan of salvation. Don't condemn anyone. Don't say anything negative. We're tired of all the negative preaching and all the negative sermons. We need to be balanced. And Epaphras prayed that they would have all of the will of God in their lives. And sometimes that includes negative things. It certainly includes positive things. There are people today that when they visit, they come in and they base their return on the pulpit. You know, was he too negative? Or something along those lines. Sometimes brethren will leave a church because members of the church were concerned and they came and talked with them. And they had to bring up some negative things, and they had to bring up some things where the person needed to make some changes. And they were concerned about that. Well, I don't want people telling me what to do. So I'm just going to leave. All the will of God. We need to be balanced. And so we need to follow this man, Epaphras. Today it's all about sweet and sappy and syrupy approach to life. We need all the will of God. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul knew how to be gentle and he knew how to be bold and warn. It's about balance, brethren. And in our parenting, it's about balance. We don't need to be the pushover parent that's always, you know, sweet and sappy and positive and never disciplining, never saying no, never laying down some rules and regulations, never punishing. We need to be balanced. We also need to be the parent that is encouraging and loving and builds up. Why does it have to be one or the other? But it's always, sometimes, in many cases, just one or the other. It's both. It's being balanced. And Paul knew how to be that way. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he was in Philippi, he spoke boldly. At Philippi, we waxed or grew bold in our God. And yet, when we come to verse 6 of the same chapter, we find that he's preaching in Thessalonica, verse 7, we were gentle in the midst of you, even as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. But come on down to verse 11. As you know how we dealt with each of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging and testifying to the end that you should walk worthy of God. Exhorting, encouraging, testifying, gentle, bold. Paul could warn. Paul could come up to Elymas and say, "You vile son of the devil." And he could turn around and be like a gentle nurse with a child. There are times and places for all of these things. We need to be balanced in our preaching and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. We find that we are to love our children. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. The home needs to be a loving environment. And so the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home. that the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, verse 4. And yet we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we are to raise them in the chastening, discipline, and admonition of the Lord. That's going to involve some teaching and training and strictness. Epaphras was a balanced man, and he prayed that the church be balanced as well, all of the will of God. Epaphras was a man of zeal, and we greatly need that in the Lord's church today. If we're going to grow, it's because we take the pains and the toil and the work. I called a good preacher friend of mine, and I was not going to mention him, thinking, well, the brethren here may not know him, but it was Steve Wallace. He held a meeting for us a couple months ago. I called Steve yesterday. We try to stay in touch and encourage one another. And Mary said, he's not here, he's out door knocking. That guy door knocks every week. And we were talking about some things that we have coming up this summer and getting some projects done. And he said, well, I'm not sure if I can help you with that particular project. He said, I've got this going, I've got this going, and these are the months for my door knocking. That's a good example for me. It's a good example for all of us. We've got to be working if we want the growth. This man was a man of labor. Look at verse 13 now. I bear him witness. I can tell you all about him. We need to live lives where it's obvious, where someone can bear witness. Well, I know Larry's like this. I know Scott's like this. I know Janice is like this. I know Chris is like this. I bear him witness. It's easily seen. We need to live in such a way that it's easily seen. What? Verse 13. That he hath much labor for you. I believe the King James, some versions say, he has great zeal for you. Now, the interesting thing about this word is this. This is not the word zealous that is often translated zeal in the New Testament. This is different. This is the word panos, meaning a great trouble, a toil, a pain, an intense desire. This man is working for you. In our society, it's you work for me, you take care of me, you please me. That's the society that we're in. But brethren, young Christians, we need to be, I am going to serve you. Let me know what I can do to take care of you. This man put in great toil and pain for the brethren. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was something in the assembly. I don't know if it was going to the homes of the brethren. It was something. He was working for them. And we need to follow that example. We need to have great toil and pain for our brethren. What can we do to help them? And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. Paul wrote this epistle from prison. There are four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul was in a Roman prison. And from time to time, there would be those who would be imprisoned with him. Turn with me to Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras was one of those individuals. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, saluteth thee. To top it all off, he's serving brethren, he's taking the gospel, he's trying to give sinners and the lost the hope of the gospel. He greets brethren, he has this intense prayer, he wants the brethren to be balanced, he's working all the time, and as if that's not enough, he is going to get himself imprisoned for the cause of Christ, and he's going to be committed and dedicated. And so we find one last quality in this man, and that is this man is unwavering and uncompromising. And if it means that I end up in prison with Paul, so be it. We're not given the details. There are others actually mentioned in the New Testament as fellow prisoners. We're not given all the details of that. But what we can conclude is the same reason why Paul ended up in prison, standing for truth, preaching truth. And so what we learn is that Epaphras did not compromise. He had an unwavering commitment to what is right. and he stood with Paul and Jesus. It's fellow prisoners in Christ or with Christ. They weren't there because they broke laws. People are in prison all day long because they break laws. They weren't breaking any laws. They were there because they were living right. Paul says in Ephesians 3:1 that I am a prisoner of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I'm a prisoner of Christ. But he had fellow prisoners. There were times when there were those who were in prison with Paul. Maybe they were traveling with him, and at the moment that they get thrown in jail just like he does, something happened where they ended up with him. They are going to stand for what is right and what is good. Brethren, we live in a world of religious freedom, and we're thankful for that. But the time may come when situations get more difficult, and down the road, maybe when these young people are older or later, someone is in prison for the cause of Christ, even in this nation. When that day comes, will we do time for the Lord? Will we find ourselves in prison for the Lord? Jesus talks about, blessed are you when you're persecuted and reproached and all manner of evil is spoken against you. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. We've got to make up our mind. And I believe we have made up our mind this evening. There are those here who are dedicated and committed. And when the time comes and our faith is put on the line, we need to be willing to be put in prison with Paul and Epaphras and others. Would we do time for the Lord? Or would we deny the Lord? Like Peter did when it got difficult. Will we betray the Lord like Judas did? Will we run? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it said everybody ran. But if it doesn't come to actual imprisonment, what about standing for the Lord in the daily walk of life? When people make fun, when people reprove, when they say evil things, will we stand up and be counted? What are prison conditions like? What are prison conditions like? There are some prisons that are pretty nasty. I don't know what the Roman prison was like with Paul. In Acts chapter 28, he had some house arrest. There were those who were able to come visit him. We don't know all the details of that. I wonder sometimes if some of his imprisonment was rough. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, bring my cloak. Apparently he was cold somewhere. Things might get rough. And parents, as you're trying to instill faith in your children, you won't have to worry about that. They'll be strong later. But we've got to be strong. We've got to be counted. And we've got to be committed. We've got to be unwavering. And this man, in addition to all this work he's doing for the brethren, I'm willing to do time for the Lord. And what a great example. I wanted us this evening to look at Brother Epaphras. We overlook sometimes men and women in Scripture because they may not be the popular examples to look at. But men and women, nonetheless, that we need to look at and model our lives after. Let us be serving each other. Let us be greeting and saluting. Let us be men and women of intense prayer. Let's be balanced. Let's appreciate balance. Let's desire balance. Let's want to be where there is balance. Elders who are balanced. The preacher who is balanced. Bible class teachers. Let's be balanced in our parenting. Let's be men and women of zeal. Great labor and toil. Not lazy. Our class this morning in the young people's class was just a lesson on working hard. Employment. Getting a job. Don't be lazy. We went through the Proverbs that talk about the lazy sluggard. Hard-working young Christians. And then let's be willing to have an unwavering commitment that even if it meant being in prison, we would go there for the Lord. There may be someone here this evening that needs to follow the example of Epaphras. You need to come and obey the will of the Lord. You need to come back in some way. Let's follow these men and women. These are going to be our examples, and we know that we'll be right with God. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Sinner Jesus.